So let's come before the Lord in prayer and ask him to guide us. Our Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for how we can have Sunday night church on again after a bit of a break. And we thank you for the break. We had the camp, but also the week before that we had Raise the Roof here, and for the amazing time for people to come and sing great songs of our faith, old songs, but great songs of our faith. We thank you for tonight now. We ask that you would bless the ministry of your word to our soul. Help us to listen. Help us in our listening to love you and to be living for you. Thank you for those three great words that capture how it should be for us. And I want to just ask you for your help now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to just do a bit of a recap because I feel like I haven't looked at Abraham for a long time. Is that okay? I did one this morning about Daniel. And then I realised I'm doing a recap. I'm getting captured by... And I'm... Oh, that's spending a bit too much time there because all these thoughts are buzzing around in my head. I don't know if you noticed that. Stop it. We're doing... Anyway, I'll see how I go with this lot. All right, so we come across Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And Genesis 12 is broken up into two parts. The first part is the calling. This calling of God for Abraham to move from Haran, a long way away, to Canaan. And believe it or not, he obeys, as we should. He listens to God and he obeys and he gets blessed in going. But then, in the second half of Genesis 12, there is another C word, not calling, there's a crisis. Because Abraham just goes off the map, you know. He no longer walks by faith, he's in trouble, there's a famine, and he goes to Egypt without consulting God, nearly loses his wife. This is not a good story, all right? But God intervenes. And I'm sure they had to have marriage counselling for a while, because what Abraham did, oh boy, I know I would be in big trouble. All right, so that's what happened. And then in Genesis chapter 13, we saw Abraham walking by faith, renewing his faith, and it's good. You know, you see him getting blessed by God, but Lot is not walking by faith. He's walking by sight, and he goes where the grass is greener, which in that time was in the valley of the Jordan, where the Dead Sea is now. Ooh, and he sort of goes and puts his tent near a place called Sodom. Not good. Okay, in Genesis 14, next chapter, by faith we saw Abraham do an amazing victory in rescuing Lot after he's taken, hijacked from Sodom. And Abraham has this amazing victory, and he has an amazing meeting with a man called... Ethan, who is it? Melchizedek. Oh, Melchizedek, yeah, like he's this guy, you wonder, who is he? I'm not sure, is he a type of Christ or is he the Christ? Because Jesus keeps diving into the story. All right. And then in Genesis 15, we come across that great verse, Genesis 15, verse 6, that's quoted in the New Testament. And it says, Abraham believed in the Lord and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Here it is. Amazing big truth right through the Bible. God knows we're not good enough, but if you put your faith in him, he puts to your account righteousness. That means you're right with him. What by? Good works? No. Praise God for that. By faith. Faith in him. And then in Genesis 16, we saw things go bad again. The stories in the Bible are like that. Up and down and up and down. Because we can relate to this, see? As good as all these stories are in there. So Abraham and Sarah, they want to hurry up God's plan. That's not a good thing. Never hurry up God. And so they're not having a baby, what's going on? And Sarah says, hey, Hagar, my maid, why don't you marry Abraham and have a child for me? So that's what happened. Hagar has a child. Hagar teases her mistress, Sarah. Sarah gets angry and annoyed with Hagar. Then Sarah gets angry with Abraham because he's not doing anything. Like, this is all going downhill really quick. And then Sarah gets so angry, she kicks Hagar out into the wilderness to perish. She's pregnant. So you've got Abraham washing his hands. He doesn't care. Sarah doesn't care. God cares. This is the thing about the Bible. Look at God. He cares. Jesus comes into the story again and meets Hagar and spares her life. And she realizes that. She says, you are the God who sees me. What do you reckon of these stories? Amazing. All right, then in Genesis 17 and 18, we saw God still on plan A. Abraham and Sarah were still going to have a child because God's always been on plan A. we mess things up and there's plan B, C, D and all that, but that's not God's plan. That's, he seems to accommodate all these other plans. He allows it to happen, but plan A is still going on. And plan A is Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child. And Abraham, what did he do? Another L word. Abraham hears God's plan and he... Who said that? Laughs. He laughs. I thought you would be first there, Tim. You know? He laughs. And then Sarah laughs. They're laughing. And Isaac's name means he laughs. So God gave this name deliberately, Isaac, to remind those two, you laughed when I told you about the plan. Because, oh yeah, Abraham was 100 and Sarah was 90. But nothing's impossible with God. All right, so basically now we come to Genesis 19, which is where we're up to. That was a bit of a longer recap than I expected because I got too much into the story again. All right, so Genesis 19, we come into this passage. And just before this, we've had Abraham realizing that God is serious on destroying Sodom because of how wicked it was. And Abraham is pleading, remember that pleading with God that he might not destroy Sodom. And the deal is, and you have this amazing relationship with God and Abraham, and Abraham finally gets it down to the number 10. If there are 10 righteous souls or more in the city of Sodom, God said to Abraham, I will not destroy the city on account of 10. Wow. So Abraham's thinking, I reckon, yes, great. There must be 10 at least. What do you reckon? Big city? Must be 10 at least. Was he right or wrong? We'll find out. All right. Now, as we read Genesis 19, even though Abraham's not in this story in Genesis 19, I feel that the way that God deals with Lot is all because of Abraham. And I want you to be reminded of a beautiful verse. To God, what was Abraham? He was the friend of God. Abraham was the friend of God. You hear what that's saying? God has a friend. His name was Abraham. And as a result, when I read this story, I can't help but see God's love for Abraham, and he's going to do everything he can for Lot, because Abraham is his friend and Lot is Abraham's nephew. So let's now open our Bibles to Genesis 19 and let's have a look at this chapter. Oh, by the way, that phrase, the friend of God, is in James, in the New Testament. James chapter 2, verse 23, at the end of that passage, it says, Abraham was called the friend of God. Oh, I should say this. If Abraham is called the friend of God, that means you can be the friend of God too. Because everything that Abraham had access to, we have access to through Jesus. That's a great thing to hold. Our God wants us to befriend him, and he will befriend us. What do you think of that, eh? You just stop right there and think all about that. But we're going to keep going. Genesis 19. So Genesis 19 verse 1 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. All right. So just going to stop there. So we have these two angels. They come to Sodom, Lot sitting in the gate. And these two angels, where have they come from? Oh, wow. Well, these two angels, they are called two men earlier on in Genesis chapter 18. And why are they there? Well, let's find out if we just flip back to Genesis 18, 21 and 22. God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 18, 21 and 22. I will go down now and see, this is God speaking to Abraham, if they have done, that is Sodom, they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men, because there were three before Abraham, the Lord and two men, the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And then in Genesis 19, you find out the two men are now called angels. All right. Okay, so why are the angels going there? To check out how bad Sodom is. And the other thing is, why is Lot there? Well, we should ask that question. Why is Lot there? He knows his city is pretty wicked. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, it says, by what Lot saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. I know why the angels are there. Why is Lot there? Not only that, Lot was taken away from Sodom, and Abraham rescued him with God's help, and he returned to Sodom. Why did he go with Abraham to Canaan? Why does he keep going to Sodom? Not good. You know what? Another thing I want to throw in, we don't know this, so this is just surmising. It's interesting that we don't read anything about Lot's wife until Genesis 19. So there's a possible chance, maybe we could say a high chance, that, I mean, Lot's wife came from, Sodom. And that's why he's caught. He's caught going back to Sodom, because that's where his wife comes from. And I reckon that's a plausible thing, because we'll see at the end of the story what she does. You probably would know already. Pretty famous, isn't it? Bit of salt. Yeah, all right. Okay. Yeah. So I reckon that a lot was compromised, unfortunately. And I just want to say this. The New Testament highlights this. We can be very compromised. Young people, it's good to remember this, with relationships. And as you know, we teach that you ought to date and marry a person who is a genuine Christian. Because if you don't, you compromise your faith, and you can even shipwreck your faith. It's so important. Okay. So now we're going to look at Genesis 19, second half of verse 1 down to verse 3, and we'll just move our way through this story. So when Lot saw them, that's the two angels, and they just looked like men, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Lots of actions, what do you notice? He does not want them being in the city square. Why is that? Because he knows what their city is like. It's a horrible city. We're going to find out how wicked they were. So he wanted to protect these two men, these two angels, by bringing them into his house to be in a place of safety. Wow. Okay. Reading on, verses 4 to 7. Before they lay down, the men of the city, here we go, now we're going to find out how bad they are. But before they lay down, that's the two men and Lot. The men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them," sexual relations. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind them and said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." Our English word sodomy comes from this. This is a most wicked thing that is happening. We have here homosexuality, and even more than that, a desire to rape in a homosexual way the men that have come. It's sickening, right? And you need to understand how bad it is. By the way, I have read people, theologians and people who have played this down completely. And they think that the sin of Sodom was a lack of hospitality. Rubbish. Let me say that out loud. It's clear as day that this is about how God views homosexuality and the raping. Praying and raping. It's a horrible thing. This is a perversion against God's order. And this is what was happening here. Why was Lot in Sodom? I have no idea. All right, so reading on, Genesis 19, 8 and 9. "Now behold, I have two daughters." Oh, this is pretty bad, this, but I'll explain it. "Now behold, I have two daughters," this is Lot speaking, "who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. Now I just want to say to you, I hate what I just read. This is history though. So God puts in his Bible historically what happened. And I want you to realize that Something massive happened when Jesus came into the world. And a lot of big things happened. One of the things that happened is Jesus is the one who elevated women to be no more, much higher than they used to be. They were viewed as an object, a sexual object. Even Lot has such a wrong view of his daughters. And I hate reading that. But I'm so glad that Jesus fixed that up. He wanted people to know, his followers to know, that a woman has equal access to God. We are a joint heir with Christ. And because of the Christian faith being established in many places of the world, that's why women were considered so much higher as a result of the Christian faith and no other faith. It was the Christian faith that did that. Did you know that? That's history. Praise God. Yeah. All right. So I'm not going to share anything more about that. That's just bad to read, sad to read, I mean. But then we read in verses 10 and 11 these words. But the men reached out their hands, that's the two angels, and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Wow, there's a miraculous intervention. The angels have that power and they strike the men with blindness. And I want you to see some things here. Look at the angels, what they do. What do they strike? They strike the eyes. They strike the very thing that is causing them to sin. Also notice something else. God often does partial judgment before a full judgment. What I mean by that is he strikes their eyes to give them time to repent. And if they choose not to repent, then the full judgment shall come upon them. And I've noticed that many times in people's lives. God gives us a chance to repent. They didn't. They wearied themselves still. They're blind and they're trying to find the men still. What are they doing? Instead of realizing we're doing wrong. We're doing wrong. God's against us. Let's learn from this and turn away. But they didn't. They kept pursuing their cause. And I think that's a big thing to think of. How does all this fit in with God's grace? Well, God gives people a chance. Even these people. But they didn't repent. And so my first main point tonight is, behold the Lord's holiness. He is holy. He can't put up with sin. He's patient and gracious. But when people continue to sin, he must act. He's holy. And often in his holiness, he does bring a first judgment, a partial judgment, but then comes a final judgment. So for us in our day, we have all sorts of things that can happen in our life, and God is trying to wake us up and get us to repent, to turn to Jesus, but we know that the final judgment is standing before his throne one day and being condemned to hell because we didn't listen. We didn't love Jesus, didn't live for him. Oh, that's from the camp. There you go. Yeah, so it's important. I feel the weight of that. I hope you do too. Like, life is serious as well as full of fun. But it's serious too. One day I have to stand before God. It's a real thing. And I need to learn my lessons and I need to humble myself and seek the forgiveness that we find in Jesus alone. All right. But also in the Lord's holiness is something else. Holy means he's other. He's other. He's like no other. See, God alone has the right to judge. God alone has the right to bring judgment. But he's also the holy God who alone is able to bring rescue. Ha ha, that's good. He's like no other. So let's have a read of that now in verses 12 and 13. Then the two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whoever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So see this? The rescue plan. And that's a part of God's holiness too. He's like no other. He seeks to provide a way of escape. Don't you love that? Hey, that's all about Jesus. Jesus is the great escape. He's the one by whom we escape what we deserve. That's all part of God's holiness. He's like no other. He's not just a just God. He's a loving God. He's a holy God. I'm so glad he's not like you and he's not like me. Because I know what we can be like. our God, so amazing. Behold the Lord's holiness in this passage. But now we're going to look at our lot, and I'm going to see a few things now in verse 14. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. I love his heart, Lot. He's realizing it's really serious, it's going to happen. So what's he got? He's got a heart to go and do what he can to rescue people. His two daughters were dating. They were about to marry, it says. And so he is concerned for them. Isn't that good? Are you concerned for the lost? Are you concerned for your family members, for friends who aren't Christians? How good it is to be concerned like Lot was. But we can come across this, what Lot come across, especially in our family, where you're trying to tell them about Jesus and love them, and they laugh at you or shut you down. It hurts. I've experienced that. And so you just got to love them. Don't worry about getting laughed at, because you got to love them. That's how it is. All right, so now we come to verse 15. So when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you'll be swept away in the punishment of the city." And just three words of the next verse, but he hesitated. I want to just pause on that. He hesitated. Lot hesitated. Why did he hesitate? I don't know. It doesn't tell me. There's lots of reasons why we hesitate. Let me now bring it into something else. When you heard about Jesus, if you have become a genuine Christian, did you hesitate? I did. And you think about Lot. Lot's in the same boat as we are. We hear about Jesus. We hear the message of the gospel. We realize that we can't be saved without Jesus. And we hesitate. Why is that? Because of many reasons. Maybe we play down the seriousness of hell. Maybe Lot played down what was going to happen. You know, just, it's not going to happen. Surely it won't happen. Or maybe for us it's other things, like especially when it comes to committing your life to Jesus, you sense like, ooh, this means I'm going to lose control of my life. I've got to surrender my life to Jesus. But I want to keep control of my life. So that keeps you in a good state of hesitating as well, doesn't it? Just sitting on the fence. Some of you guys know about this. Sitting on the fence. You know, I'm not that bad a person. She'll be right. Oh, that's an Aussie phrase. She'll be right. No, it's not. And so we hesitate. When I look at Lot hesitating, I can't help but think of all us mob. It's so easy to hesitate and make no decision. And I've seen some really bad things where people have hesitated. One of my neighbours, and they were so close to becoming a Christian, they hesitated, and then they turned back from committing themselves to Jesus. And this is pretty full on to share this, but this is what happened. She committed adultery and destroyed her marriage and her life. I remember that point of hesitating. She just knew she needed Jesus, but she just couldn't cross the line. She's still breathing, so there's still hope. Yeah, but it's a pretty full-on thing. I'm so glad some of you guys crossed over instead of sitting on the fence. Praise God for that. All right. So, now I'm just going to look at the next part of this. So the last part I want to share with Lot's hesitation, I want to now look at something beautiful. Oh, there's a little bit of a thing going here. The Lord's holiness, Lot's hesitation, and the next one is the Lord's hand. The Lord's hand. So let me read verse 16. But he hesitated, so the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his two daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Oh, I love reading this. The compassion of the Lord was upon him, and they brought him out and put him outside the city. Look at the compassion of God. Lot is hesitating. Could easily, the angels could have said, "That's it, you've blown your chance, see you later." But no, not. They represent God. And look at God, the compassion of God. They hesitate, But God gets those angels to grab the hands. There's two angels with four hands, so they're grabbing four of them. The hand of Abraham, the hand of Lot, the hand of Lot's wife, and the hand of Lot's two daughters. And he brings them. They bring them out of the city of destruction. I love that picture. As I think of my own journey to Christ, coming to know Jesus, I remember hesitated for a long time. I am very grateful for the patience that God showed me. And I do remember the time when I felt like it, when I think through it, when the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of my hand. No, actually more than that. He picked me up and took me over the line. Because I'm not going to get there on my own. I've got too many questions and I keep hesitating and pushing back. And I never forget the day or days where the Holy Spirit just kept on pressing upon me in his amazing grace to me and got me over the line. And then I thought, why didn't I do this earlier? Yeah. So I don't know if you can relate to that, but I never forget that. And in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So we need that drawing power of the Holy Spirit to bring us to Christ. What grace and compassion Lot experienced. And if you're a genuine Christian, what grace and compassion you have been shown to be brought across the line into the kingdom of Christ and to be saved. Yeah. And the Lord's hand is also seen in this passage again. And this is not now to do with salvation, but also to do with the Lord's hand in the form of judgment. So the Lord's hand is able to save, able to pick us up, and the Lord's hand is also powerful to bring judgment. Never minimise that. So let's read the last part of the story. So this is a bigger reading. We read, "When they had brought them outside, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not stay anywhere in the valleys. Escape to the mountains or you'll be swept away.' But Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favour in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, for the disaster will overtake me and I will die. Now behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it's small. Please let me escape there. It is not small, is it not small? That my life may be saved.' And he said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken.'" Just want to see all written over those words, grace. Look at God, so gracious to Lot, listening to that request to go to this small town and to allow that town to be spared. Grace. And then the word is, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the town was called Zoar. And then we read in verse 23, "The sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven." And I want to let you know, it was literally what happened. This is not a metaphoric story. This is literally what happened. God has awesome power. That's why we're meant to be in awe of him and revere him. "And he overthrew," verse 25, "he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground." Wow. So look at the Lord's hand here. There's one hand to save. And the Lord is able to save if we would let him take hold of our hand. If we give him our hand instead of pulling it back, he's willing to save. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Give him your hand. Let him take your hand. But if we choose not to, if we choose to reject, then the Lord's hand will strike us. And this is not just an Old Testament picture, this is a New Testament picture as well. Jesus is coming back to save those who put up their hand to him, but to break those who have rejected him. Jesus is coming back for those two purposes. All right, and then we read, "But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt." What do you think of that? She looked back. She looked back. She looked back to Sodom. Why did she look back to Sodom? This is a really good place to end for all of us. She looked back to Sodom because Sodom was her real home. Sodom was the place she loved. So think about that in your own life. Where is your real home? Is it where Jesus is? Is it heaven? Or is it this earth? What do you really love more than anything else? Is it Jesus or someone or something else? That's the test of genuine Christianity. A genuine Christian who has been brought over the line into the camp of Jesus. The person who loves Jesus and knows Jesus, they know that heaven is my home. That's what I look forward to. I'm only a pilgrim here on earth. And I love Jesus more than anyone or anything else because he loved me and gave himself for me. That's why he'll love him more than anyone or anything else. And that's how it needs to be. Otherwise, we're kidding ourselves that we'll be spared judgment. So it's pretty serious, isn't it? There's big lessons in Lot's life. And I love the picture of Lot hesitating and the angel grabbing Lot's hand. And I'm so glad Jesus grabbed my hand and brought me into his kingdom. And I'm glad, I hope he's done that for you as well. Take my hand, Lord. That's what I would say. Hope you can say that too. Okay, another part of the story of or the journey through the Old Testament, a fair bit on Lot here. And what an amazing God. Even though Sodom was so wicked, and even though Abraham asked for God not to destroy the city, if there were 10 righteous people, notice that God does even better than that. He found the only righteous person in that city was Lot. Lot's daughters are pretty bad. We won't go into that one. but God saves Lot. There's only one righteous soul. And God is willing to even spare that one righteous soul. Praise God for his grace. All right. I'm going to close in prayer and you might have some comments to make. Have you got any comments? You should have. Pretty important and big story, this one. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for all your Bible. And as I had the joy of preparing tonight, as I considered this story, there's so much in it. And I know it touches my heart because it reminds me of my own journey towards your Son Jesus and all those things, your holiness being revealed to me and my hesitation and then your hand upon my life to bring me into your kingdom. I am indebted to you forever for doing that. I would not have got there on my own. So, Lord, I just thank you so much for your kindness to us. And I just ask, Lord, that the things we've looked at tonight would touch our hearts, that we'd be really appreciative of you. And if we haven't ever done it yet, Lord, we would give you our hand, our life to Jesus, that he would take us and save us. So thank you, Father, for tonight. Thank you for Ethan sharing earlier and for the great songs of our faith that we could sing. Thank you that we can meet again on a Sunday night as well. And we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.